certainly thankful for that prayer, and I was remiss earlier. What a wonderful blessing it is this morning to have Sister Betty Burnside with us. I know that she has been desirous to come back to church for quite a while now, and it's a wonderful blessing. The Lord has answered prayers, and good to see Sister Betty this morning. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we'll be in Galatians chapter 2 this morning. We'll continue our look at the book of Galatians and ask that you would pray for me that God would be glorified in our time this morning. We'll read Galatians chapter 2. We'll read from verses 1 to verse 9. Paul writes, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Verse 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Verse 6, "But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." This morning I want to speak on the subject of taking a stand for grace. I remember a story of that was from a village many years ago of two pillars in the village that had a disagreement. You know, that happens from time to time with people. People will disagree. Well, these two men that were well respected in the community had a disagreement, and they could not make any headway with this disagreement. So they go and seek out the wisest man in their village to help sort out and mediate the disagreement. And the one guy goes to the wise man of the village and tells his side of the story, and the wise man says, "You are exactly right." Now, the other guy comes to the wise man of the village and tells his side of the story, and the wise man says to him, "You are exactly right." And the wise man's wife, she was hearing all of this that was going on, and she starts to chide her husband and says, "You know you're the wisest man in this village, and you know that two people can't be right, so why are you answering both of them that way?" He looks to his wife and he says, "You are exactly right." We live in a time where many folks, they try to avoid conflict, they try to avoid contention, they try to avoid addressing differences at any cost possible. But what we're going to see here as we've looked through the book of Galatians, and now we get into Galatians chapter 2, that there comes a time when, as God's people, we have to take a stand and be willing to endure uncomfortable situations, to endure even conflict if necessary, to stand for that which is right. Now, a lot of times people would avoid controversy at all costs, and I believe most of us are probably in that category. We don't like conflict, we don't like controversy, and if you work in a job where you're dealing with conflict and resolving it, you certainly don't want to bring more on. But what we're going to see from God's Word this morning, there does come a time when we have to lovingly confront those in which that we may have difficulties or differences with. Now, people can be the other extreme of that. There are some folks that like conflict and controversy and everything. Some people live their lives like a little drama tornado, and they bring difficulty and conflict every way they go. Well, there were those during Paul's time that was the essence of their ministry, the Judaizers. They would go around and they would cause conflict. They would cause difficulty in the churches because they were trying to add to what Christ had purchased on the cross. And that's really the crux of what's going on in Galatians chapter 2. You'll remember as we went through Galatians chapter 1, we see that the Apostle Paul calls out folks that were following a gospel that wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, those Judaizers, they were going all around the New Testament church, and they were causing difficulty. And you probably remember what that was. Remember, we've mentioned that they certainly embraced Jesus Christ. And these Judaizers, they would come in these congregations and say, yes, Jesus Christ died to save you from your sins, but there's some more that you have to do. And as we get into Galatians chapter 2, I think we really get at the specific situation that brings the Apostle Paul back to Jerusalem. And I believe it all centers around the young minister Titus. Now, we get a good clue in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 2. Paul says that there were those false brethren, he says, who unawares brought in and came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they may bring us into bondage. I think we really started having the controversy here because there were these false brethren that saw this man Titus preaching and ministering with the Apostle Paul, and he was a man that was not circumcised, and they brought all sorts of difficulty because of this. And what we're going to see here is that the Apostle Paul, he's going to take a stand. He's going to be willing to put himself in an extremely difficult circumstance to stand up for the truth that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want to encourage you this morning to be willing in your life to stand on the essential truths of God's Word. Our society today says it's all right to believe whatever you want to believe as long as you keep it to yourself. I believe that the vast majority of our country today, they don't mind us assembling together and preaching from God's Word and listening to God's Word. But when you start applying it and you start living it in your life is when the difficulty comes. And now there is this controversy in the church. And you may ask the question this morning, Brother Michael, what's the big deal about circumcision? What's the big deal that there's so much controversy here in the early church? Well, the bottom line is they were taking a Jewish custom, a Jewish tradition, and they were making it a requirement for fellowship with the church, and they were making it a requirement for one to truly be saved. You say, well, Brother Michael, we're not confronted with that today. Not specifically circumcision, but I want to tell you, one of the essential challenges of the church today is to continue to stand on the truth of Jesus plus nothing. You can just take out circumcision, you can take out observing religious holidays, and there's a propensity amongst people to want to add something to the work of Jesus Christ. And here in the infancy of the church, we see the Apostle Paul seeing the importance of addressing this issue in the church because he saw that this had the potential to rend the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in two and hinder the truth of God's Word. Well, we'll look at this, and I ask that you would pray for me this morning because I want you to see how critical this was as Paul goes back to Jerusalem and confronts these brethren here and preaches unto them the truth, and we'll see how the Lord blesses that occasion. Paul says in verse 1, he says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas," he says, "and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Now, you'll remember in Galatians chapter 1, we see that Paul has already made one trip into Jerusalem. Paul, on his first trip to Jerusalem, spent some time with the Apostle Peter. Well, you'll notice in the book of Acts that Paul goes to Jerusalem four times. He goes on that first trip, and we see him spend some time with Peter. Now, I believe what he's referring to here, that 14 years afterwards, was the second trip that he went to Jerusalem. The third trip, they had the big council, if you will, where all of this was finally and officially hashed out by the church. And then Paul's fourth trip to Jerusalem, he was arrested and imprisoned and was on his way to Rome. But Paul says he went up again to Jerusalem and he took Barnabas and he took Titus with him. And he said that he went and he communicated unto them, communicated unto those leaders there in the church of Jerusalem. He communicated with them the gospel. Well, why was that? Because Paul was wanting them to know where he stood. Paul was wanting them to know what it was in which he preached in contrast to those false teachers. Those ones who, the Bible says, they came in unawares. Those legalists who were saying, well, there's more that you need to do. You need to observe the Jewish customs in order to be saved. Paul goes and simply speaks the truth to them, preaches the truth to them. Now, here's something that as God's people we can take great confidence in. When we are adhering to the truth, when we are speaking the truth, when a gospel minister is preaching the truth, that and God blesses that, that answers the questions of critics and sheds light on that which is error. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing and liberating for me to think about. You know, those that are in error, those that are false teachers, they have to exercise subterfuge to gain people to their cause. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at 1 John, and we've been looking at the Gnostic influence that was affecting those churches that John was acquainted with. And they would say one thing, and their actions would be something else. Well, that's the way it is with error and false teaching. So there were Paul rightly pegged them in verse 4 when he said they were false brethren, and it says they unawares were brought in. That literally means that they slipped in. They infiltrated the church through craftiness and deceit. And Paul says in verse 4 that these false brethren, they came in to spy out our liberty. In other words, they came to see what was going on in this area where Paul was preaching, and they came to find out how his actions weren't correlating with what they thought the truth would be. There's deceit, there's subterfuge, and such it is today, and such it has always been with those that are false teaching. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul exposes false teachers during that time, those that mishandled God's word. Remember what he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. There were those that were coming into the churches where Paul was ministering in a dishonest manner. They were infiltrating the church, and preaching a gospel that wasn't the gospel. They were saying it's Jesus Christ plus something else. In other words, they were using deceit. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says here that the truth stands on its own. You don't have to exercise deceit. You don't have to exercise truth in a crafty manner. We have the truth, we speak the truth, we live the truth, and when we do that, we don't have to be crafty about it. Those false teachers have to use deceit. They have to use subterfuge. They try to confuse the flock. They try to sow discord. And this was what was going on. And Paul goes to Jerusalem to speak to those leaders there in Jerusalem to tell them about what he believes. And he addresses this issue. He meets the controversy head on. And let me tell you, the wonderful blessing when we believe in grace and we have an understanding of the grace of God and what Jesus has done for us, we have a willingness to set ourselves up for controversy and even set ourselves at odds with others for the sake of the truth. That's what Paul did. He says in verse 2, he says, I went up by revelation. The Lord had put it on Paul's heart and Paul's mind to go to Jerusalem. And he says, I communicated with them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And notice here he says, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul says, I went to Jerusalem and I spoke what I believed to them. I preached the truth. Perhaps you've read this before, I hope you have. As you've read this passage of Scripture, have you ever pondered just what a difficult thing this was? Now, the Apostle Paul, he didn't say, I just went up to Jerusalem and just spoke to the church in general. You know, what he says here is, basically he's saying, I spoke to those pillars of the church. Do you realize who was here when Paul went to Jerusalem? Well, we've seen it a little bit, but we see that Peter was there. Paul goes and speaks and confronts Peter. The Bible says that Peter was there. James was there. Not James, the brother of John. He'd already been beheaded. But James, the half-brother of Jesus. You know, Joseph and Mary's son, James. He was one of the elders there at the church at Jerusalem. John was there. What an amazing group of people that were gathered together. Peter, James, the half-brother of Jesus, John, and Paul. The Bible doesn't specifically say it, but we can speculate, and there were probably some other folks that were there as well. Who was the one that was Paul's companion that wrote one of the Gospels and wrote the book of Acts? Luke. It's very likely that Luke was there because he records this situation in the book of Acts. There was another young man that wrote one of the Gospels that was present many times with Peter. It was the young man Mark. So you could have very well had all the writers of the New Testament gathered together in one place. You talk about a pressure situation. Can you imagine going and giving an account of yourself in front of that group of men? Paul saw the need for this because of the importance of standing for the truth of God's Word. Let me tell you this. I don't care who you're confronted with in this world. You know, friends so-called, family, people in positions of high authority, when you are called to make a stand on the truth, don't fear those men. Stand for that which is right. That is what the Word of God teaches us here. And as you read this, you think, well, Paul is taking a very flippant attitude towards this. No, what the point that Paul is making here is that his ministry of truth is far more important than personalities, than people. And he goes and he speaks to them the things of God. But we see he confronts them in a specific way. First of all, we see that he exercises great humility, doesn't he? He says in verse 2, I went up by revelation. And he says, I communicated unto them the gospel. You know what Paul did? Paul says that I went and I submitted myself unto them in the truth. He says, I communicated unto them the gospel, he says, which I preach among the Gentiles. You know what he did? He went and preached the truth. He says, here is what God has laid on my heart. Here is what I believe. And here's your chance to tell me if I'm off base. You know, sometimes people wonder about people, men that profess the gospel and preach the gospel. Sometimes people ask, well, how do I know that individual is preaching the gospel? Well, are they speaking the truth of God's word? That's a good indicator. Sometimes people ask, well, how do I know if a man is called to preach the gospel? He'll preach the gospel and preach the truth. It's not a PR campaign. It's not a vote. Paul went to him and Paul says, I communicated unto them the gospel. That's why it's so important that we need to be studying God's word and reading God's word and exposing ourselves to opportunities to hear the word of God preached. Paul says he went and he communicated unto them the gospel. We see Paul's humility as well. He says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And he says, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now notice Paul uses tact. Paul uses biblical wisdom here. He goes to these men and he says he speaks to them privately. Now there was some difficulty in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles, whether or not the Gentiles were really being blessed by God and were they really a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This had the potential to rend the church in two. But Paul goes and he speaks to these men privately. But what does he do in private? Does he tell them something different? No, he speaks to them the truth. There's a lot of wisdom in this, brethren. There's a lot of wisdom. If you have difficulties with an individual, it's not your job to go and tell everybody except the person you have the problem with. You're to go to them privately. You're to follow Matthew chapter 18. If you have an issue with someone, that's the biblical pattern. And Paul shows great humility. He goes to these Peter, James, John, and possibly these other men that there, and he says, here is what I believe. You know, that's wise words in the day that we live in today, in the day of instant communication. We live in the day of social media that if somebody or something offends you, you can send off, you can type on your keyboard or type on your phone and send it out there for everybody to see. I want to tell you, if that's the way that you handle things, you're not following the pattern of Scripture. If someone or something offends you, you go to that person. You go to them and you go in humility. And that's what Paul did. And he goes, he confronts them privately. We see that he takes others with him. It says he takes Barnabas with him. He takes Titus with him. Now again, I believe what we see, and as you look back and get some context in the book of Acts, I think again Titus was really the individual that they pointed to that was causing the greatest difficulty during this time. What did he do? Again, he didn't try to hide the situation. He didn't say, Titus, you stay back here while I smooth everything over. No, he brings Titus with him, again, for them to witness. He says again, I came to them privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Verse 3, he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Now Paul, I don't think Paul was going to Jerusalem to plead his case with them and compel them in any way at all. Paul was going to lovingly preach to them those things which he believed and he was telling them where he stood on the truth. Now Paul says that these false brethren came in, and the language here shows the conviction of Paul. How did Paul respond to those false teachers, those false brethren? Did it say that he gave place to them? No. He says, we didn't give place to them. Paul recognized their teachings as taking away from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, see, he says, we did not give place to them, no, not for an hour. What Paul is saying here is that we didn't give them a split second of credence, a split second of credibility. Because what they were doing was taking away from the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the urgency that we should have in our lives today. When we're confronted with individuals that would call us to compromise on the finished work of Jesus Christ, compromise on the principles that Christ lived out, we shouldn't even give them a split second. And I can see Paul there preaching the gospel, and he says, we're not going to even crack the door for this error and allow this error to split up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we did this in verse 5. He says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Oh, my friends, that we could have a portion of the passion for the truth that Paul has. Paul sees that it's very important not to compromise what Jesus has done. Again, I want to say, in the culture of compromise that we live today, it is still important for us to stand on that principle. I want to tell you, the only hope that we have as God's people is Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus Christ plus nothing. It's not Jesus Christ plus me subscribing to Jewish traditions of being circumcised, of eating certain foods or observing certain days. Paul says no. To bring it to our modern times, we need to stand firm that it's Jesus Christ plus nothing as far as any works or deeds that we do. It's not Jesus Christ plus us getting baptized. Jesus Christ plus us coming to the front of the church and making a public profession. You know, should we be baptized? Yes, indeed, we're commanded to do it. Should we be willing to make that public profession before others that says Jesus died and rose from the grave? Yes, indeed. We should have a desire to do that as God's people. Should we be giving our heart to Jesus? Yes. But that is not what brings us salvation. Those things come as a result of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Jesus Christ is what brought us eternal salvation. And any ideology, any thoughts beyond that, we need to reject, because it does not stand the test of Scripture. I heard someone say just last week, well, I know that Jesus saved me, but I'm doing the best I can. You know, should we be doing the best we can? Yes, but we understand that our best isn't good enough. You know, we can't add anything whatsoever to what Christ has done. And that was what Paul was standing on. This just wasn't personality conflicts. This was Paul standing for the truth. Paul going to Peter, James, and John, and Paul proclaiming the truth for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he was passionate about it. Paul did not give an inch on this. Verse 6, he says, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Paul is saying here, it wasn't because of the great stature of these men. You know, we have the tendency when to be influenced by people that we perceive to have power, don't we? You know, that can be a good thing. As long as those in power are following godly principles. But we have to be careful not to let people influence us out of the truth of God's word. And Paul was just making this point. Paul was making the point that God's not a respecter of persons. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, he says in parentheses here, but whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. What Paul is saying to us here in the book of Galatians, that if these men had a different opinion than the truth that I was preaching in, they weren't going to influence me. They weren't going to budge me from my position. Now, we have to have compromise to function in this world. Our government was set up as a series of checks and balances where we could effectively go forward and function as a society. Compromise in some areas is a good thing. When you get married, we have newlyweds here, you're going to learn that you have to compromise on some things. If you don't, it's going to be a rough existence. But I want to tell you, there are some things that we are not to compromise on. And Paul is saying we are not to compromise on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, no matter who is influencing you. Well, what happens? Well, we go on. Verse 7, he says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles." Verse 9, "And when James, Cephas," that's Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship." Here's the thing, you know, there are times when we have to stand for truth. There are times when we will have confrontation. We'll have to have confrontations. But I want to tell you this, as God's people, again, when we're lovingly going according to the truth and standing for the truth, we have the situation here where God was working on the other end as well. Well, what happened? They had this confrontation, and Peter, James, John, those others that were there, Paul spoke. I believe Paul was inspired, blessed by God to preach. They said, "You are preaching the truth. Amen." Here's the thing about confrontation, especially amongst God's people. When we're going according to the Word of God, when we're going according to Scripture, God is able to bless and able to bring good things out of it. And that's what happened here. It says, after this occurred, they gave Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. What that meant was they endorsed that God was blessing the work of the Apostle Paul. He stood on the truth, and God blessed. He stood on Jesus Christ plus nothing, and those others in the church said, "Yes, that is the truth. Yes, that's what we believe," and the Lord blessed. I want to tell you, when we stand on the principles of God's Word, God's able to bless and work out situations that we can't imagine being worked out. But we, by faith, we have to be passionate about the truth and share the truth and be willing to deal with discomfort when we have those times in our lives about the truth. And God bless. Peter Paul says here, "Here's what I preached, and they accepted it." You know, that's the way it's been throughout the history of the church, isn't it? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just think about the history contained in God's Word. God can take people from different backgrounds and bless them with unity. That's the way the Word of God is, isn't it? You have 66 books in God's Word, 66 books in the Bible, and I believe there were 40 different authors in those books. And they came from different backgrounds. They came from three different continents. It was a period of probably around 1,600 years where they were inspired by God. But what did he do? He brought uniformity. He brought unity and blessed. And that's what happened here. You had Paul, the preacher to the Gentiles. Peter, the preacher to the Jews. There were those that were trying to sow discord. Paul goes to them. And the Lord blesses. Peter says, "Amen, that's the truth." The Lord blesses, and we see that progress occurs. Well, that's what happens as it goes on. Verse 9 again, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." What happens after this? They have this confrontation. Peter says, "This is the truth." They give on the right hand of fellowship, and there's forward motion and fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. They go forth and preach the gospel. Now, if they had, you know, Peter, if Paul would have said, "Well, I'm just going to sweep this under the rug. I'm an outlier in this group," there would have been further division. There'd been further confusion. But what happens? They go forth and they continue to preach the gospel, and the Lord blesses them, and it has an effect on people's lives. When we stand on the truth, and let me say this, when we stand on the truth, and if it ends up that we're the only ones standing on the truth, God is able to bless, God is able to prosper that, God uses that to impact the lives of others. As I was studying, I was reading behind another commentator, and that had what I believe to be a very relevant perspective on this passage of scriptures, and I can't remember the commentator's name now, or I would give him credit, so I'm sorry about that. But he said that what was happening here in the church was that they were there were those that were coming into the church whose focus wasn't on Jesus Christ, but their focus was on bringing forward their own ethnocentric nuances into the church and changing the church. And that was what was happening. There were those that were adherents to Jewish tradition that were trying to infiltrate the church and make that the it thing about the church. Well, God wasn't pleased with that. And the church was not going to be fruitful with that attitude. that brought conflict. That brought confusion. What Paul saw as the it thing for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was not ethnocentric beliefs of the Jews. And it wasn't even traditions and beliefs of the Gentiles. But Jesus Christ was the focus. Well, what does that mean for us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States of America today? Well, it means we have to be careful as well to not substitute the full, complete, and finished work of Jesus Christ, not to substitute our own traditions and our own nuances, substitute that for the truth of the gospel. And what do you mean by that? Well, again, in the information age that we live in today, we're so infiltrated with news. We're infiltrated with just media at a breakneck pace. And I think in the midst of all that noise, we start trying to substitute the things of the world for the things of God. For example, patriotism. Should we be patriots? Yeah, we should love our country and have a desire to serve our country and be respectful to the traditions of our country. But I want to tell you, that ain't the gospel. You know, and we have to be careful about that. Satan is the great divider and the great confuser. And let me say this about traditions. You know, there are a lot of traditions that in and of themselves are good, until we substitute them for the work of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people will start dividing, causing divisions amongst God's people because of political parties. Well, if you're of this political party, there's no way you can really be a child of God. Or if you're of this political party. Remember that Jesus Christ had apostles that followed him that were from both ends of the political spectrum and everything in between. I believe that Satan introduces all of these things, and a lot of these things, again, in and of themselves are good things, but he introduces them as distractions from what our true purpose is, what the true source of our salvation is, Jesus Christ plus nothing. That needs to be the determining factor. If we're going to glorify and honor God in our community and be effective as a church, we have to hang our hats on that. And Paul saw the need for this. No, it's not about circumcision. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about Jewish tradition, but it's about Jesus Christ plus nothing. We have to constantly remind ourselves of that. We are saved by grace. And Paul, he goes to Jerusalem, the hub of that time of the New Testament church, and says, "Brethren, here's what I believe, Jesus plus nothing." It's not Jesus plus something we do. And they say, we believe that too. And we see the church move ahead. And what a wonderful blessing we see here. "They gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. That's what we need today. The world needs us as God's people to continue to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and be willing to tell the truth of what Jesus did. Our goal as God's people is to go out and seek out those wayfaring strangers in the world that from whatever background they come from, those that are seeking the Lord, and we need to be ready to tell them about the Lord. My friends, that's not limited. You know, you say, well, why don't we take an ethnocentric perspective? Well, because God's elect aren't limited to a particular race. And I believe those Jews thought that. They thought, well, we're the chosen ones, and everybody else, they're just second-class citizens. No, God's got a people out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. And how are those peoples of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, every social level of life, every social class of life, how are they saved? The same way. They were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. That's the truth of God's word. Jesus plus nothing. I pray the Lord would bless us with that mindset, and that would be at the forefront of everything that we would do. Brother Jay, do you have a hymn? We'll publish an open door of the church. If you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, we give you the opportunity to come and unite with the church, to make that level of profession again. It's good and it's right, and we're commanded to do that as God's people. But we do it out of a heart of gratitude for what the Lord's done for us. We'll stand and sing, and after we sing the first verse, you can come around and shake one of those hands. Number 240.